Today's Bible reading comes from John chapter 15, from verse 18 to chapter 16, verse 4a. And that's found on page 876 in the New Church Bibles. And it's up behind me as well. Okay, so from verse 18. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember what I told you. A servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have no excuse for their sin. Whoever hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them the works no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. As it is, they have seen, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Advocate comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering the service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this, so that when their time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them.
Thanks, Jane, for reading the Word of God to us. Friends, I was checking my emails this morning and an email had come through from some believers in Pakistan asking for prayer for them. They said they're under watch by the local authorities, being accused of a couple of things, and that may end up, well, they may end up in court. They say, will you please pray for us? You only need to go on the internet or go to Open Doors or go to Voice of the Martyrs or go to the Bible League or just read your in newspapers, you'll notice that Christians across the globe suffer persecution often simply because they are Christians and secondly because they dare to share the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, with others. In fact, we've had some of our own missionaries in those situations, so Australians working as missionaries who have been threatened with their lives because they share Christ and people get converted. But we need to realise today that in some countries, to choose Christ is to choose death or very high risk of death. Not likely to happen in Australia, but definitely overseas. So I was reading a story of three men in Iran, converts who are now putting together a Christian film to use in evangelism, who were targeted by the police, homes raided, materials taken from them. You would know that one of our own pastors, Pastor Liambov from our Chinese congregation, had been arrested and spent 3 months in prison and then 12 months under house arrest because he was evangelising and telling people about Jesus. So even while he was lecturing at a university in northern China, he was under house arrest. So he could travel to lecture, then he'd have to come home. And so he tells us some of the experiences of what it was like in prison and some of the difficulties, but also the opportunities to share Christ with people. In the 2001 edition of the World Christian Encyclopedia, I'm sure that would be updated now, but this is, there were 45,400,000 martyrs in the 20th century, the largest number of martyrs in one century, and in the last decade, an average of 100,000 Christians are killed for their faith each year. And there are many other statistics, and you will read stories of others who are abducted, women raped, sexually attacked, assaulted, churches attacked, and you'll be aware that the strong attack on the church in China at the moment by the Chinese government, with crosses burned, replaced by flags, and a significant opposition not only in the underground church and the house church movement, but also in the established church in China as well. And with that in mind, we need to remember Jesus' teachings in John chapter 15 and John chapter 16. But they follow chapter 14 and 15. That's not a surprise. 16 follows 14 and 15. But in 14 and 15, he's been talking about intimacy with Christ, spiritual fruitfulness, loving association with other Christians, productive prayer. been talking all the great blessings we have in our relationship with Jesus Christ. And there's some of the blessings that Adam, as a new believer, will be experiencing in Christ. And it causes for great joy and great hope. But now Jesus moves on, having dealt with Adam 14 and 15, to speak about the cost of following Jesus. Some of the opposition that will come, some of the hatred that will come simply because we identify as Jesus' disciples. And the first thing he says is, prepare to be hated in this world, verses 18 to 25. He says, you will be hated because you do not belong to the world, 18 and 19. That's the first reason why we will be hated as Christians. Now, when we work through this sermon, it doesn't mean every Christian to the same level, the same extent, right? You understand that. If we're in Australia, I mean, if you're in Pakistan as a Christian, or Bangladesh, or in Saudi Arabia, or some other parts of the world, it's very different. Or Sudan, or Nigeria. You know, we haven't had all our daughters kidnapped by any Muslim militants recently. Praise God, right? From here. But if you're in some parts of the world, it is much more severe. But the principle of being hated is still true even in Australia, and you are seeing that more and more in Australia, where we are being hated for upholding God's standards and God's word for being followers of Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. That is why the world hates you. So we are men and women who stand under the lordship of Jesus Christ. We say, he is Lord, he is Saviour, he is the one that we serve. The world has a different philosophy. The world has its own belief systems, its own practices, its own ideas. The very fact that we are under the lordship of Jesus and the world is under its own lordship puts us in conflict with one another, often. Now, there are governments that are anti-Christian. They seek to enforce conformity to its values and norms. Communist countries, totalitarian countries, Islamic governments, for example. And in our own country, it's not quite like that. But if we stand against materialism and secularism and hedonism and alternative lifestyles, especially in the area of sexuality, then we are hated and we are rejected. We are seen as out of touch with modern Australia. I think the discussion about Christian schools recently indicates that. The fact that for many years now, Christian schools are able to employ staff, Christian teachers who share its worldview and its faith and its values, has been taken as normal and as a normal part of Christian schooling, Islamic schooling, Hindu schooling. But now, it's almost like 10, 20 years down the track, having made some changes in the area of sexuality, the very fact that Christians say, no, it's a Christian school, we have certain values and morals, so we want teachers who share those values, for many non-Christians, it is so beyond their understanding that it's like we're just talking another language. My wife said the other day, she said, it's amazing, even at the school, she teaches at Beverly Hills Girls High School, and they are quite religious Greek Orthodox people and Catholics and others, and they're completely stunned on why Christian schools would want to employ Christian teachers. She said, it just stuns her. She said, the society has moved so far beyond our understanding of Christianity and how it works, that we are a weird group. And sadly, that will happen, I think, more and more in Australia, unless God does a powerful work to change our nation. And sometimes it's not even our failings that the non-Christians don't like. One writer said it's not the weaknesses and inconsistencies of Christians the world hates, and they do hate those, but their graces. When we are forgiving of those who hurt us, sometimes people get angry with us. For example, in the Port Arthur massacre in 1996, there was a Christian son who lost his father, Salvation Army officer, as a Salvation Army captain, and he publicly offered forgiveness to the man who did the killing. That's grace. But there was also a response to that grace of anger at this man that he would dare to forgive the man who killed his own father. How dare you offer forgiveness? Sometimes people hate our grace towards people. But people say, don't you forgive them? Do you remember what they did to you? And the very fact that we are godly and seek to be like Jesus will sometimes irritate people. William Barclay says, "It is dangerous to happen to practice a higher standard than the standards of this world. Nowadays, a man or a woman can be persecuted even for working too hard or too long." Some of you have had that in workplaces. Ease up, relax. You're making us look bad. You're working too hard. We don't have to do that now. Or can you lie? Can you cheat a little bit? Don't document that. Just say I came at 9, not at 10. You do the right thing, you get persecuted. Secondly, you'll be hated because of your association with Jesus. If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. Remember the words I spoke to you, verse 20. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. So Jesus says to belong to Christ is to invite the same hatred that was towards Christ towards you. And that gives me great encouragement sometimes, because sometimes I make mistakes and I do stupid things and I deserve the suffering that comes, right? And so we have to own up. Sometimes we do dumb things, ungodly things, and we deserve what comes to us. But sometimes you've just been loving and generous and gracious and you still get attacked. What you realise when you put forward Christ's word and his teaching, people find that offensive, so they attack you. And the comfort you ought to have is this, that they are attacking the teaching of Jesus or the message of Christ, which says you're a sinner and you need a saving, that he is the only way to the Father, there's no other way. You articulate that truth as graciously and as generously as you can. If people hate that message, they will persecute you. You know, the earlier disciples said this, they were excited, they rejoiced because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace for the name of Jesus, Acts chapter 5 verse 41. And sometimes you've got to think, why do they hate Jesus? He robbed no banks, he raped no one, he didn't murder anyone, he slandered no one. People loved him for his healing power, his words of truth, his integrity. So why did they hate him? And why his disciples afterwards? It says a very interesting thing here. It says, you will be hated because the world hates its sin to be exposed. It hates for its sin to be exposed. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen the miracles, and yet they have hated both me and the Father. Now, Jesus is talking about a specific sin here. They reject Jesus as God's Son, who came to be the Saviour of the world. That's a specific sin. They have no excuse for this sin. But in John 3, he says, this is the verdict. Light has come into the world, but men love darkness instead of the light, because their deeds were evil. Everyone who does evil hates the light and will not come into the light for fear that his deeds will be exposed. You ever been in one of those conversations? I was at a barber, going back to my marital days. There was a barber, a lovely Italian guy, still there. And he would always try to tell me an unhelpful joke, let's say, while he's cutting my hair. It was rude, it was obnoxious, it was sexual. And it didn't matter how many times I tried not to laugh, when I never laughed at his jokes, I went, oh, right, okay. He just felt like he could just be ungodly because he didn't know that he was being ungodly, right? And so every so often I say to him, you know, I don't think that's a very helpful thing to say, because I think, you know, you're putting women down or you're, you know, whatever it happened to be. And he didn't like the fact that I pointed that out. You ever found that situation? How to be gracious towards someone and point out what they're saying is not, it's not loving, it's not helpful. And what happens then is they cut you out of the jokes. They cut you out maybe at work from the lunches. And they cut you out of other things. Because when you're present, and many of you have heard that, oh, no, don't say that here, he doesn't swear, right? Or he doesn't do something else, or no, don't invite him to watch a pornographic video or movie they were watching together. I remember young guys growing up, and when Ange walks into the room, the language changes. Right? Are you like that? Because you see that your very presence tells them that what they're doing is wrong. And your very presence, because Christ is in you, and they know that you hold to the gospel, puts them at odds with you. And I think this is sort of one of the things that Jesus is saying here. And having become a Christian Adam grew up in a Catholic family, didn't understand much about it, but I grew up in a Greek Orthodox family where we didn't know anything either. But when I came to understand the gospel, people got defensive and went, oh, hold on, are you going to tell us that we're wrong and you're right, or, you know, we're sinful? I said, no, we're all sinful. And I get really defensive and then try to sort of block you out of their lives. But thanks be to God, who always leads us in triumphal procession in Christ, and through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of him. Paul says, we take the gospel everywhere, for we are to God the aroma of Christ among those who are being saved and those who are perishing. To the one we are the smell of death, to the other the fragrance of life. Chanel 5. My wife's fragrance, it's beautiful. Or, I don't know what the smell of death is, a rotten corpse, right? When you're with other Christians, you know, you can be anywhere in the world, right? You walk up and you go, wow, there's a connection. You speak the gospel and people, I love that message. I was at a funeral the other day. We did Aileen Broad's bench. You preach the gospel and a man came to me. I was so thankful to God. He was one of the grandsons, a believer in Christ. And he said, oh, just to hear that gospel and to hear it commended amongst everyone. But to other people, there may be others thinking, religion, don't believe in religion, don't believe in God. And what to one is the smell of death. And so it's interesting, as you take the gospel to people today in Australia, just lovingly share the gospel and just watch the different reactions. Once I shared the gospel with somebody who was so angry, he told me off and he ran away. I'm doing some street witnessing, I don't do that very often. And he was a very angry man. And the other day, about a year or 2 years ago, someone rang me. He lived in a Christian retirement village, and some of you were in that Christian retirement village. And he questioned me about our church's position on same-sex marriage, on Aboriginal issues, and a whole bunch of other things. And he was trying to use some of that information against the Christians, some of our people meeting in a Bible study, in a Christian retirement village, by the way. And we kept going on and on, and ring back another time after a while. I said, listen, I can't continue these conversations. He was angry at Christ, he was angry at the church, and he was angry at anyone who would uphold Christian teaching. Friends, drunkards who stop getting drunk will not remain on intimate terms with other drunkards normally, because sin exposes. A liar who stops lying will not be cherished by other liars. An agnostic who abandons agnosticism for Christ cannot expect to win the applause of his agnostic friends. An immoral person who stops being immoral will not remain close to other immoral people. The very fact you come to Christ, in a sense, often makes people feel guilty, their sin is exposed, and they push you aside, and sometimes relationships break down completely. Jesus says, you'll be hated because the world does not know the Father or the Son. He says, they will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. He who hates my Father hates my Father as well. Yes, they have hated both me and my Father. They will do such things because they've not known the Father or me. So Jesus is saying, listen, the Father has sent me to the earth. They don't know who I am. They really don't love me or the Father. If they love the Father, they would love me. If they love me, they would love the Father. They hate all of us. Let's move on. Then it says, you'll be hated for no good reason. Verse 25, this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. And so Psalm 69:4 is messianic, is anticipating Christ coming, the Saviour, and people would hate him without reason. So the very Jews who are hating Christ, rejecting Christ, they are really doing what the Old Testament said the ungodly would do, and they don't realise it. Hate me without reason. One of the things I get encouragement from this verse is this. Jesus, or the Old Testament, already prophesied that Jesus would be hated without reason, and it came true, and it was within the sovereign will and purpose of God. So his suffering and our suffering can be used by God for his good purposes. In Acts chapter 4, verse 27, we're told that Herod and Pontius Pilate conspired wickedly against Jesus and succeeded in crucifying him, but they actually accomplished only what God had decided beforehand would happen. So Jesus gets arrested, tried, crucified, and you think, wow, evil people have won. No, no, God has been working even through the evil actions of people to fulfill his purposes. I grew up learning right from the beginning of my Christian faith to expect opposition and persecution. I have Greek friends who were converted, and they said to me once, because my family are quite warm to my family, and they're not warm to the gospel, but they're warm to the fact that we are, I don't know, Christians or loving people. And he said, when I go to a family function, my wife and I go to a family function, it feels like everyone's got the daggers out. We're pointed out, they're those evangelicals. They're those religious ones, and they are different to us. And so you need to realize in Australia, when a Greek Orthodox person comes to an evangelical understanding of the Bible, when a Catholic person comes to an evangelical understanding of the Bible, it often puts them at odds with their family. They're not necessarily going to get killed, but some have been excluded from families, some have been cut out from their families. That happens right here in Sydney, Australia, not simply overseas. Secondly, he says, serve. Having described that, he said, serve as witnesses in this hating world. The world will hate you. The world will disagree with you. You'll be a stench of death rather than the fragrance of life to them. But he says, when the counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me, but you must also testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. Notice what he didn't say. Persecution is coming. They will hate you. They'll put some of you to death. So run away and hide. There's none of that, right? You notice that. So this is going to happen. They will hate you without reason. They'll hate you as they hated me. So the Holy Spirit's coming to give you the power to keep evangelizing and preaching so other people will come to know good news. And what I love that, the fact that the Holy Spirit goes before us and he empowers us to be his witnesses. And I read this amazing story a couple of years ago, because there was a fellow from the Ku Klux Klan. Well, in fact, a former member of the Ku Klux Klan, John Lee Clary, who was out in Australia, been interviewed on Australian television. And I thought, this is interesting. He became a leader, he said, at the age of 22 of the Ku Klux Klan, one of their subgroups in the US. And he harassed, he persecuted, he oppressed the Reverend Wade Watts, an African-American preacher. So you have this white guy with his hat and his masks harassing an African-American preacher. And he would go outside his home, he would abuse him, he would insult him, and he burnt his church down. Right? This is Johnny Lee Clary. Wade Watts didn't retaliate, he loved him, he prayed for him, and he humoured him. And listen to this. One day, while he was burning a cross in the front, he took him out some marshmallows so he could toast them. At the age of 30, Johnny Lee Clary was about to kill himself. He found a Bible. I mean, you can't be normal and join the Ku Klux Klan, right? It's got to be something wrong with you. And he's so upset, harassing his life, he's about to take his own life. And he found a Bible and began to read it. And in reading the Bible, he gave his life to Christ. And he then rang the African-American preacher, Wade Watts, to apologize. He said, I rang him, this is what he said on his interview, I rang him and I asked him for forgiveness for what I did to him. And he said, listen, preacher, you know, I got out of the Klan. And he said, I knew you're going to. And well, he said, now I feel like I'm supposed to go out and start helping people and speaking and doing something good after all those wasted years. And he said, have you spoken anywhere yet? He says, no, I haven't. He said, how about you coming to speak at my all-black church? He said, you remember that church, don't you, Johnny? Yeah, well, how do I get there? You ought to know, you burnt it down, he said to him. And he got up next week, told his congregation, hey, church, we're going to be really blessed next Sunday. We're going to have the Imperial Wizard of the Ku Klux Klan come preach to you. Congregation are thinking, you're nuts, Pastor. What's happened to you? Reverend Watts, don't bring that man here. He's done horrible things to us. And then he said, that's the same thing they said about Saul when he became the Apostle Paul. I'm going to have him come anyway. He said, a friendship was born. Reverend Wade Watts and I became best of friends. He started having me come to his house and he came to mine. He became my mentor and he looked after me. And I just thought, wow, the power of witness despite opposition and severe persecution. Friends, we are seeing that. If you've been reading and praying against in those prayer diaries for the 21 days, some people who are harassing a Christian revival meeting, they're throwing rocks and all types of things and listening to the preacher, got no idea what the preacher's on about, and said, I just kept listening in and wasn't happy with my life, and then they got drawn in, and then they heard the message, and they meet the pastor, and they get converted. Sometimes your enemies, sometimes your strongest enemies become your best friends and brothers and sisters in Christ. Don't give up on people. Keep witnessing, keep sharing Christ. In Iraq, a number of years ago, Mansour Hussein was 43, killed, shot in the head in a Christian bookshop in Erbil in Iraqi Kurdistan. April 21st, I think 1996 or 1997. Discovered by a co-worker when he arrived at the bookshop. So it was only in January 1996 that he had become a believer through the witness of another believer in Erbil. And therefore, he was then bold and faithful in his witness for Christ. And the other believers think it was surely killed because of his testimony for Jesus. He said he was a Kurd who became a Christian and converted two other Kurds, so somebody killed him. Don't let opposition and persecution slow you down. And friends, our brothers and sisters in the persecuted world are some of the best evangelists. Because when you've got nothing left, you just tell people about Jesus, right? And I always figure that I'm so gutless that if some gunmen caught me in a corner and put me in a corner and said, listen, mate, renounce your faith. Say you're not a Christian and we'll let you live. Or keep owning Jesus and we'll shoot you. What would you do? In my head, right, Australian Western rationalism. Well, I can just pretend I don't believe in Jesus because why get shot for no reason? Yeah, okay, I'll give it up. I'll become Muslim. I escaped. They don't shoot me. I'm free. That's easy, right? Do you think like me? Anyone else think like me? You don't have to admit the truth, right? Believers in Egypt, beheaded. They said, no, we follow Jesus. We keep believing in Jesus no matter what. We will lose our lives for Jesus because he is our passion. He is our Saviour. He is the Lord and there is a life to come. May God give us that type of faith. And finally, expect some severe bouts of severe persecution. They will put you out of the synagogue. This is talking to the Jews now who have been part of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he's offering a service to God. And I think he warns us that terrible persecution is coming and it's inevitable. And we saw that in the early church. We saw it under the Roman emperors. We saw the destruction of Christians, the killing, the hounding, the abuse, the deaths under Nero, the deaths under all the other emperors. Christ warned them that it would happen. But friends, it's happening today in China, in the Soviet bloc, in Cambodia, in Mozambique, in Angola, in Ethiopia, Uganda, Sudan. We can just go on and on. Severe persecution upon the church. We need to be praying for our brothers. And the Yugoslavian evangelical leader Peter Kuzmic wrote, so much Western evangelical religiosity is so shallow and selfish. It promises so much and demands so little. It offers success, personal happiness, peace of mind, material prosperity, but it hardly speaks of repentance, sacrifice, self-denial, holy lifestyle, and willingness to die for Christ. That's what God calls us to. And some of the worst persecution will be done in the name of God. In the early church, Jews against Christians. And today it could be Muslims against Christians or Hindus against Christians in the name of God. And sadly, sometimes Christians against other groups in the name of God. The Crusades in the name of God. Jesus tells us these things not to frighten us off, but to enable us to stand. Verse 16, verse 1. All this I have told you that you will not go astray. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this first because I was with you. He said, I've been with you. I'm going away now. Get ready for persecution, he says, as part of the normal Christian life. But don't let it stop you. don't let it stop you. C.T. Studd was born of privilege, gifted athletically, trained at Eton and Cambridge, turned his back on wealth and served Christ for a decade against unimaginable odds, first in China, then in Africa. And he penned these powerful words: "Some want to live within the sound of church or chapel bell. I want to build a rescue shop within a yard of hell, no matter what it costs." Let me pray. Lord God, we thank you that by your grace and by your spirit and your word and the encouragement of your people, you help us to stand strong in the midst of opposition, persecution, even hatred and anger. It is our prayer that we would be faithful to your word, that we would encourage one another to keep sharing the gospel despite opposition. And we pray for our brothers and sisters across the globe who suffer much more severely than us. They would have food, they would have lodging, they would have Bibles, they would have safety, they would have courage to keep loving you, serving you, and commending you to whoever will listen. We pray it in Christ's name for his glory. Amen.